But I enjoy this. Today we're going to continue our study through Philippians and living in Christ because of Christ. So we'll be in Philippians chapter 1 and 2, and we'll also be in Acts chapter 16. So yesterday, my sister-in-law got married. And like I said before, you don't get to choose who your future in-laws will be. But this guy is a Canadian, so he's got to be good. One thing that I learned is that the Canadians do a really good job of public speaking. Their speeches for the best man and the bridal party, they did a really good job of sharing and getting the group involved. I thought, man, these guys are really impressive. So it's either just that family or all Canadians. But anyway, when I was thinking of marriage, and every time I think about marriage, I think about this union of two people coming together, two cultures that are usually pretty different, and they have to come together and figure out how they're going to live together and what is their new life going to be like. And so if you think about it, one time somebody did it in terms of, think about all of the sharp edges that you had before you get married. And these are all of your personal preferences. And sometimes it's like, I really need some of these and you want all of those, but then every once in a while, I have to not do this one so that it works better for my wife. And my wife has to not do this one so that it works better for her. And we begin to meld together and to form together. And so being unified in a marriage, unified in a family, it takes a lot of work. There's a lot of bad times that happen or struggles that happen, and we still have to strive together and work together through those things. And so I think about that when Paul, now I'm dead. All right, let's go to the next slide. There we go. In chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And so he begins right here, whatever happens. Whatever happens to me means all the time, in every situation. So whatever happens, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what he is calling us to. Every word, every situation. But when we think about it, what does living this look like? Some things that come to mind to me are being honest, being kind, being forgiving, and always doing the right thing, living a righteous life. This is how we stand firm. This is how we strive together when we're united together. And so when I think about it, what happens when we do this? Well, when we do this and live this way, sometimes we find ourselves at odds with others because we have selfishness running rampant, especially in our country. There's so much selfishness. So when we choose to always do the right thing, because we're living submissively to Jesus Christ and in a manner worthy of the gospel, ultimately we get to this place of having some issues. So it happens to Paul. So now turn to chapter 16, or Acts chapter 16. And remember what happens to Paul in this situation. We're going to start in verse 16. So once when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling, and she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. So think about what's going on in this situation, because we don't know all the details, but some of the things that we know are, I imagine a young girl that is following Paul and Silas on their way to prayer. They're going to pray every single day in a group with each other, with the other believers. And on the way, there is this young girl who is yelling out this proclamation. They're telling you the way to be saved. And so, initially, when we think about this and think about what's going on with this young girl, have you heard of the god Apollo? Apollo is the sun god. He's a Greek god or a Roman god. And Apollo is also the god of prophecy. And so it was believed that through Apollo and this spirit of Delphi, then a young girl or young girls would get this gift of prophecy. And this is what was being believed during that time. So this young girl is making them a lot of money because she can tell the future. She can tell the truth. So think about what this young girl is saying right here. These men are from the God Most High telling you the way to be saved. She's telling the truth. She is here proclaiming the truth. So in a way, the young girl has some form of an evil spirit that is, or some form of a spirit that is controlling her. And it's interesting that when this thing happens, what do the guys do? Well, immediately they're going to exploit this. They buy her, they exploit her for money, and they're trying to get a lot of money from her, using her for material gain. So imagine Paul and his fellow Christians heading to the river to pray and share about Jesus every day, and this oracle would follow them proclaiming, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." How would you feel if you had somebody walking around behind you proclaiming that every day? Well, initially you might be like, hey, this is great, it's free advertising. Because if you believe her, then you need to also believe and follow and see what we're talking about. So I think initially it was like, okay. And then day after day after day, Paul begins to get annoyed. And so I think of, I was reading through a theologian, his name's Richard Longnecker, and he had this to say. While the demon-inspired words provided some free publicity, when it continued for many days, it became a nuisance. The demon's words were getting more of a hearing than the proclamation of the gospel. So the issue that's going on is that Paul is all about the gospel. Number one importance is the gospel. The reason that we live right is for the gospel and for people to know about Jesus. That's his focus. So when he looks at this slave girl and all of a sudden it's now becoming a hindrance to the gospel, then he turns to her and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And it's gone. Because the evil spirit has to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the reigning king. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one that everybody has to follow. And so immediately the slave owners grab Paul and Silas and they say whatever they need to say in order to get revenge. Because they want revenge and they want this taken care of. So now we go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, again in verse 27. So whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in some ways, Paul says, I want you to live like I do. Live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. And that's the beginning. And then he goes on to say, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit. Now when you think of standing firm, what do you think of? Something like this? I'm going to stand firm. Now, some people don't like heights, so that's a little scary. But you think of, I'm going to stand firm in the one spirit. Not the spirit of Delphi, but in the spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that we are going to stand firm in. And it was intriguing to me that most of the images that I found when I looked up standing firm were images like this. Standing alone. And we even talked about that a little bit in class this morning of my personal relationship with God and how in American Christianity, it's a big focus on just me and God and my personal relationship. And yet, Paul doesn't say stand firm and that's it, but stand firm and then the next part, striving together. So I really liked this one. This one's so much better because it's not just about being alone and just me, but it's about us striving together. So I think of encouraging our kids to stand firm by doing what is right all the time. Being kind, being honest, being honest. What if we were honest to our kids? Being open to our kids, being forgiving and asking for forgiveness. I think about, we just had a football game. This actually isn't in here. We just had a football game last Thursday. We're supposed to have the game at 5:30. I show up and they say, "Oh, we're going to have a game at 6:30 instead because we overbooked." So it's going to be an hour later. So the kids are playing around. They get tired. They're hungry. Most of them haven't had dinner yet. And my kids played really hard, and I felt like I was too hard on them. And we got done with the game, and I was like, "You guys need to get better, and we need to have more discipline, and get ready for practice on Monday." And as I left there, I was like, I shouldn't do that. So guess what I'm going to do Monday at practice? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I don't just use it with my wife. So I'm gonna say that because they did try hard. They did work as hard as they could. We lost three of our players because they couldn't be there. One sick and two of them couldn't stay that late. And the ones that were there played as hard as they possibly could. So I'm going to go back and say I'm sorry. I think of my son Josiah, the first time that he went to homeschool. And one of the things that they said is in the building, they said, "Do not run in the building." And Josiah really wanted to follow the rules. And so his very first day, his new friends that he's trying to make are running through the building. And he's like, "Guys, we can't run through the building." And they were like, yeah, that's just a rule we don't have to follow. And he was so devastated by it because he wanted to do what was right. And yet he wanted to be with the other kids. It's hard to do what is right all the time. It's hard to be kind. It's hard to be honest. It's hard to say, "I was wrong," and to ask for forgiveness. It's hard to forgive as well. And Paul knows this. And that's why he continues in chapter 2, where he says, Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, then let's stop right there. When you were united with Christ in the waters of baptism, how did it feel? Great? Amazing? It was incredible. It's like, I am a new creation. I am completely forgiven. All of my sins are gone. I can remember my sins, but they're forgiven completely. That is so amazing. So right here, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, so we're thinking about how hard it is to do the right thing all the time, I go back to remembering that and how amazing that was. And he doesn't end there. If you have any comfort from his love. Have you experienced the love of God? Man, remember that. If any common sharing in the Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion. Have you experienced these things? Do you know these things? I think of teachers. A lot of times I don't remember what teachers have told me, but I remember the impact they had in my life of the way they treated me, of the way they encouraged me, and some little tidbits of words that they shared with me. And so we remember some of those things. When we're challenged to do the right thing, we want to remember these things. And then he continues on in verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Guess what? It's not all about me. Literally, it's not all about me. As the minister, it's not all about me. It's about us. And we talked about all y'all, you remember all y'all, and the plural of you, it's not just about us as individuals. And so if you're tempted to say, this is my church, my ministry, my town, look to Jesus and think about Jesus. Because what does Jesus say? It's my church to serve in. It's my ministry to sacrifice in and invite others in. And when they have good ideas, it may be better than my idea. And to say, wow, that's a really good idea. Let's work together in this. Or my town, it's my town to be a light and to be the salt of the earth, like we talked about in class this morning. And then we continue in verses 5 through 7. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. So Jesus and God are united as one. And yet Jesus was not selfish. He was not self-seeking like the Greek gods were. He wasn't all about what Jesus could do for himself. Instead, Jesus became a servant. Jesus became human like you and me. Do you understand what this means? The Word of God, who was God and was with God, chose to leave it all to become one of us. To teach us, to lead us for our well-being, for our benefit. And it doesn't end there. It goes on in verse 8, so saying, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So God humbles himself to become human, to become a man. This is what Greek and Roman gods did sometimes. They would become human, and they would walk around with humans to check and see what was going on. Caesar was also supposed to be divinity in human form. So, okay, maybe we can see that. But God became a servant, or better yet in this word, God became a slave. Now think about the stigma today about slavery. And what we think about when we think of slaves. That's a terrible situation. And it's a terrible, ugly thing. In that time period, same thing. The stigma was the same. They were viewed as really, sometimes, not even human. Just property. And so imagine this. God became a slave. There is no way that Caesar would do this. There is no way that the Greek gods would do this. It's crazy to humble yourself that way. But not only does he humble himself that way, he humbles himself to death. To die as a criminal. The most humiliating possible way to die. And he's going to do that. God does that for you. Do you believe it? Really? It's crazy. It's unfathomable. How is this even possible? So imagine when we're talking to people and sharing this with people, they're saying, yeah, the God who is ultimately, and we talk about this in class, supreme, way out there, and how far away is God, and yet he's going to come down, walk with us, and die for us. Now that is amazing, amazing love. Amazing love. And why would God do this? Because God loves you. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Does God love you? Yeah. God loves you. You sorry, sinful son or daughter, you screw up, you selfish, self-focused wretch, you who doesn't even fully trust me. That's what God could say. But I love you. And that's the only thing I know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So simple. So profound. Jesus loves me. And then I think of what Jesus does. In the beginning of the book of John, Jesus says to these disciples of John, first he says, what do you want? And then he says, come and see. And that's what I do. And that's what we do. God loves you. Jesus loves you. God loves the people that you come into contact with. And all we do is we say, come and see. So the good news is not just that Jesus died. The good news continues. God loves you. Jesus loves you. So always do the right thing. The more that I learn about this love of God, the more that I learn and see how much he loved me, all the things that he did for me, and I think back here in verse 9 and 10. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to be one of the first to confess Jesus Christ. I want to be one that acknowledges the love of God, the love of Jesus, every single day, always doing what is right. So I love because Jesus loves me. I'm honest because Jesus loves me. I'm forgiven because Jesus forgave me and continues to forgive me. I serve because Jesus serves. I do the right thing because Jesus showed me how to do the right thing. And so I love because Jesus loves me. So whatever you do this week, do it in the name of Jesus, to the praise and glory of God our Father. And join me in proclaiming Jesus as Lord this week with our words and with our actions. And when you make a mistake, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And know that Jesus loves you. Let's stand and sing.